that congregation. I'm like, I can take you 10 minutes from this building and I can show you third world living conditions. We do not have to go to the other side of the planet to help people. And it bothered me to no end. And I carried that with me for a long time. And when I was in youth ministry, I had a student who had been with me since the sixth grade, and she was absolutely phenomenal. She had a heart for the Lord that just still does to this day. She's in school to be a worship leader, and she was just awesome. And she asked me, she played on my feelings for her, as you know women will do on occasion for men. And so she said, "Would you go with me?" And I, how are you going to turn that down? So I went with her. My kids went, my wife went, but in all honesty, I went with Bethany. That's the reason that I went. And we took off and went down to Belize for a mission trip. Took about 25 people down there, all youth with about 5 or 6 adults. And worked with a church planting organization in a little town called Orange Walk, which is up in the north of the country, up by Guatemala. And Belize, if you get outside of the resort area of Belize City and kind of the caves that are off the coast, Belize, it's rough. It's a rough place. And went down and just absolutely fell in love with the people and have been back down there. It's kind of weird because the person who had a problem with international mission trips has been down there repeatedly, and my wife and I are actually going down there the 10th of January to go down for a church dedication. That organization has a pastor that will build and plant a church, train a pastor, and then he'll go on and do the next one. And just the people that you run into in that setting, and I told the earlier service, and I apologize if I get emotional, but the guy that we work with all the time is a guy named Caesar. And I stood in a closet in Belize and watched Caesar cry over not being able to take a day off to do more ministry. Caesar has a skill. He drives a backhoe. He drives a bulldozer. He's very in demand. He's very, very good at what he does. And he just kept saying repeatedly, "I can't take a day. I make too much money. I can't take a day. I make too much money. I can't take a day. I make too much money." And finally it occurred to me, like, how much is too much money? Because, I mean, I know what that number is to me, but I don't know what it is to somebody else. The exchange rate from Belize to America is 2 to 1. So 1 American dollar is 2 Belize dollars. So he said, "I can't take a day off. I make too much money. I make $50 a day." And I thought, my coffee habit in a week would give Caesar a day off work to go do church planting, to let this man go do the thing that he is passionate about. I used to tell you, when I get a chance to talk to churches and we talk about missions, and I used to do youth, I tell churches all the time, and I used to tell youth all the time this constantly, this world, this isn't real, okay? I used to tell kids, you know, you all were born in America. By virtue of being born in America, you have already, to a certain degree, won the lottery. Okay, so just this world isn't real. The environment that we live in and our kids grow up in is not the real world. The real world's pretty rough. And so we go on international mission trips and we think, man, I'm really going to help people. You are. But the biggest reason you go is, or the biggest reason I go, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, is the perspective it gives me on what my role in the kingdom is, and what our role as believers in the kingdom is to help spread the gospel, particularly in those that are less fortunate with us, to help people get out of the hole that kind of life puts them in, and to help grow the kingdom overseas. So I have a really kind of big soft spot in my heart for what the IMB does overseas, and all of that stuff. So thanks for having me back. I have been keeping up with you all on social media since the last time I was with you guys, and all I can say really is well done, church. I mean, I watched the trunk or treat and the turnout for that, and I watched the Man Up, hosting the Man Up Meade County event and the turnout for that, and the special needs adult ministry that you all do, and the Christmas cantata, and the silent service, and just the things that have gone on, and just it is awesome to see a church reach out and do outreach within the community and get out of the walls. We're going to watch a video, if this thing will cooperate with me, and then we're going to talk through a couple of things about a little difference in some preaching style stuff, and then we're going to get into the message this morning. Hey, I was muted. My bad. One is exegetical preaching, which if you've sat under a pastor or in a church that kind of goes verse by verse, book by book in the Bible, that's exegetical preaching. So that is kind of walk through Scripture verse by verse, tackle it as it comes, talk about the original language, the translations, how it fit, what it meant in society. It's a kind of an academic look at the text. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's just a difference in style. So I can do that, and I do it. If you guys know the last time I was with you, we spent a little bit of time talking about geography and societal pressures and that sort of stuff. Because those sort of things change the way that you look at Scripture. Because when you understand what that word meant in the context of the society it was written in, it changes the way you look at it. The other kind of predominant style of preaching, which is where I live most of the time, is application-based preaching. And so what application-based preaching says is, let's look at the things going on in the world around us. Let's look at the things that are going on in our lives and our families and our church and our community and our world. And let's look at what this book has to say about that thing. Because if this is God's instruction manual for life, and that's what we tell people as believers, all the answers to all the questions that you're faced with are in here. Well, if all the answers to all the questions that you're faced with are in here, then let's look at what's going on in the world around us and the things that are going on in society and the things that we're talking about and dealing with as believers and families, and let's look at what this book says about that thing. And that's how we end up having a sermon about New Year's resolution in a Sunday morning at church, because you guys are talking about that. It's something that comes up every year. It's the thing that everybody talks about every year. What am I going to do this year? What am I going to start doing? What am I going to stop doing? How am I going to take better care of myself? How am I going to spend more time with my grandkids or my kids or my grandparents or my parents? This is the thing that's going on within all of our kind of communities that we run around in. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. That's how we ended up here. So these are America's top New Year's resolutions for 2020. I would suspect if you would go back 30 years, they would be the same New Year's resolutions that everybody talked about 30 years ago. Manage our finances better, eat healthier, be more active, lose weight. The one on here that fascinates me, which has I've started to actually preach some messages kind of around this, and it doesn't really show up on any until this year that I can find, is the improved social connections. It's something that's been on my mind a lot lately. We are the most technologically connected society that has ever existed. We have instant access to anyone and anything at our fingertips. We have more information, but we have less intimacy with people. We have more access to data, but we have less connections to each other. We have all of this stuff literally in the palm of our hands. And yet what research will tell you is that we are the loneliest we have ever been as people. What the research will also, I'm 48, what the research will also tell you is that the loneliest group of people on the planet are 40 to 60 year old men. I don't know why that's the case, but we are the loneliest that we have ever been as people. In so many ways, for all the advantages that these give us, these things are ruining our relationships. They're ruining our ability to relate to people. They're ruining our ability to relate as a community. The pressures that technology has put on especially teenagers and young adults to conform and to preform is remarkable. And that this showed up on this New Year's resolution, I found interesting. Same resolutions everybody makes every year. So this concept of renewal exists throughout Scripture. In Psalm 51:10, the writer of Psalm says, God, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit in me. So this concept of crying out to God to help me to be a better husband, help me be a better father, help me be a better son, help me be a better Christian, help me be a better community member, help me be a better employee. This is all through Scripture, this concept of calling out to God to help us improve on ourselves. Now this verse is in Romans, and I don't want to do this verse a disservice, and I don't want to minimize what Paul was talking about. Paul was not talking about like resolutions and personal habits, all right? Paul was talking about sin. So I don't want to put this verse up in this context and have you think that I'm kind of shorting what this meant. That Paul was not talking about resolutions, he was talking about sin. But it's interesting to look at this verse in the context of what we're talking about this morning. This is out of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans 7, verses 15 to 20. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is in me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but is the sin that lives within me. Isn't that everybody? Isn't that everyday life? I know the things I want to do. I know the things I plan to do. I know the things I should do. But for some reason, I just can't manage to pull it off consistently. I know the things I need to do for my health. I know the things I need to do for my family. I know the things I need to do for my spiritual health. I know the things I need to do to build my faith. I know the things I need to do to take care of myself. But I can't do it consistently. I can't manage to pull it off all the time. There's a verse in Philippians, in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Now that I've already reached the goal, or that I'm fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And it's this that I want us to kind of build our time together today. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Now, I talk about all the time when I get the opportunity to preach that I think one of the things that we leave out of Scripture sometimes is that these are real people, okay? This wasn't a story. Scripture is a historical narrative. So it was real people, real time, real emotions, real societal pressures. This Paul was a real dude, okay? He was not a character in a movie. He was a full man with all the full range of emotions that came from men. Paul wrote huge chunks of the New Testament. He is responsible for a lot of the doctrine that governs evangelical churches today. He exploded the church in the Gentile population, which is us. Peter and James were predominantly the preachers to the Jewish world, and they exploded the church in the Jewish world. And Paul went all over Asia planting churches and was responsible for the growth that got us as Gentiles into a relationship with Christ. So that guy, the guy who is responsible literally probably for how we set and how we govern ourselves today as believers, that dude said, I can't get this right. I can't figure this out. I can't do this well consistently. The things I know I should do, I can't do all the time and I struggle with and I don't understand why I do it. And yet we as believers expect ourselves to do everything perfectly all the time, and whenever we don't, we begin to kick ourselves and just, I don't understand why I can't do the things that I want to do. Well, the guy who is responsible for much of what we talk about today as Christians had the exact same issue. And if he struggled with it, then I'm going to give myself a little bit of a break for struggling with it. So I want us to base our time together behind this concept. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22, In Matthew's Gospel chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus was speaking and he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So for our time together today, I want us to look at the heart as the physical embodiment of you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. One of my favorite passages of Scripture comes out of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples to the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, we look at this as 21st century believers, and we go, eh, okay, that's cool. Make a great gym slogan. It'd look really good on the wall in a gym, or look really cool on a T-shirt, you know. Sometimes mine should say, my body is a temple and it needs renovation, should be written underneath it. It'd look really good on a T-shirt. But when Paul wrote this to a church, the reaction of a body of people that understood Jewish culture would have been shocking. So if you came and talked to me about something that would violate Hindu culture, it's not going to register to me because I don't understand Hinduism. If you came and talked to a Hindu about something that violated Catholic culture, they're not going to get it because they don't really have a lot of exposure to each other. In this world, these two societies were like this, okay? They all lived on and with each other. So the Greeks understood Jewish customs and law, and the Jews understood Roman customs and laws, and they didn't agree and they didn't like each other, but they understood it. And they understood what was offensive and what was not offensive and what was holy and what was valued. When Paul would have uttered this statement in a culture that understood Jewish culture, the result would have been shocking. As Gentiles, which is what we are, we would have been allowed in the temple court, okay, but we would not have been allowed into the temple. So only certain people were allowed into the temple. And there was a room in the, there was a then a place in the temple that only certain people of those certain people were allowed to go. And then there was a room in the temple where one guy of the certain people was allowed to go into. That's what Paul says we are. In a Jewish culture, Paul would have said, your body is that to the Holy Spirit. And the reaction in a Jewish culture would have been absolutely shocking because it would have been a completely radical concept. Because if you are a follower of Christ, this doesn't belong to you. You gave it to God. You said, I give my life to you. Take me, take this, and do whatever it is that you want to do with it. I give it in service to you. It's not mine. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, we look at this almost strictly in terms of what goes in here. But it is so, so much more than that. You've heard the saying probably that the eyes are the window to the soul. Well, that comes out of, that's a saying that evolved out of Scripture when Jesus says the lamp are the eyes to the soul. So that concept comes out of Scripture. If you want to pollute your body very quickly, don't pay attention to what goes into your eyes. Don't pay attention to the things that you look at. Don't monitor what goes into your eyes and into your body and into your brain. When I was a youth pastor, I used to kind of randomly tell all the youth, all right, everybody take your phone out, unlock it, pass it four people to the left, and let them look at your browser history. And watch the room kind of freak out. Well, the truth is, if I did that in this room, if I said, open your phone, unlock it, and hand it to the person behind you and let them read your text messages, some of us are going to freak out. I'd freak out. Because that's real life. There was a movie that was out about a year ago, and I'm not going to tell you what the movie was because it'll get all judgy and weird, and I'm just not going to do it. So I'm not going to tell you what the movie was. But there was a movie that was out about a year ago, and everybody was watching it, and everybody was talking about it. So we watched it, and I watched it, and I thought, man, cool. That's a good movie. I like the concept. I like the plot. I like the kind of, you know, the vibe. I dig it. I like it. And then I watched a Christian review of that movie, and the Christian review of that movie said, good plot line, good movie. Language is horrible. And I went, I don't remember that. I don't remember it being that bad, which tells me it didn't register to me, which tells me my filter didn't pick it up, which tells me I have a problem. Because if I can watch a movie that a Christian organization says, great movie, language was really bad, and I go, oh, okay, then that tells me that I have an issue with what's going on in my head and the things that I'm hearing. Because what goes in my eyes and what goes in my ears and what goes in my mouth changes my physical body. And this doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. It also applies to what goes on your body. Are the things that you're wearing glorifying to God? Because you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. So I always assign homework when I preach, and if I'm ever with you all for an extended period of time, you guys will kind of get a feel for how this works. So I give homework, and then next week we talk about what the homework was. It's the first thing we talk about. So if you don't do your homework, you don't pass the quiz, and then it gets kind of super weird. And so just if we ever get to that place, start doing your homework, because like we give prizes, and there's money involved sometimes, and usually there's a Tootsie Roll or two, and so, but you know, do your homework if we do extended periods of this. But you guys actually get homework out of this one, because as we talk through this, you guys are going to think about things that you're like, that's what I need to do. And you have to tell somebody what that thing is because you have to have an accountability person. You have to tell somebody else in your life, these are the things that I'm going to do. Because that person then has the ability to call you to account for it and hurt your feelings. because we need an accountability partner if we're going to make these changes that God's calling us to do. That's darn near scriptural. So, in terms of your physical person, what habit are you forgetting and what habit are you reaching forward to? Now, for me, I have a limited number of bad habits left. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke. I take pretty decent care of myself. But my diet is periodically horrible. I'm busy. I get overwhelmed. I forget to eat. And I'm 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm starving to death. And I'll just go get whatever it is because I've got a headache. And I don't plan well. There's so much research out there on what God designed us to eat. And so much of it conflicts, and I don't know what the right answer is, but I know that it probably wasn't Twinkies and Funyuns. I'm fairly sure God didn't design us to eat Cheetos. I'm really comfortable in that. You know, God didn't design us to drink 16 Cokes a day, which I can kind of do on a bad day. So what I feel like God's kind of calling me to do going into this year is to start to try to, the thing I'm trying to forget is I'm going to try to cut out some of the processed stuff that goes into my diet, because God didn't design us to eat that stuff. We were not designed for that. We were not built for that. What I'm striving for is some flexibility and functional strength. I tell people, I'm 48 years old. I hurt myself in my sleep now. I go to bed and I'm fine, and I wake up and my neck hurts, and that's how I think you know when you're getting old, is when you hurt yourself in your sleep. So I hurt myself in my sleep now. So at some point, I'm going to have grandbabies, and I'd kind of like to be able to pick them up and play with them and run around with them, and I need to stop worrying about, you know, looking like I'm 25 and worrying about how much muscle I pack around, and I need to start worrying about whether or not I can bend over and pick my grandbabies up. So that's the thing that I'm going to start working on. So I don't know what your all's thing is, but it's going to be something. What habit are you forgetting, and what habit are you reaching forward to? We're going to look at our mind in terms of emotional healing. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Now, there is a word in that, as believers, that should give us great comfort. Renewing. Not a renewal, because a renewal would imply that it was a one-time thing, but a renewing of your mind. It is a continual process. It has to be done on a daily basis, sometime an hourly basis. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. "Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive." Now, what a cool way to look at it. I don't know about you all, but my mind can run wild. There are things that go through my head that shouldn't go through my head. There are days, if I let you into my brain, it's a dark, scary place. Okay, there is stuff that goes on inside of my head that I think to myself, man, I can't believe this book and have that thing go through my head. And we are all this way. All of us. We all think, if people only knew the things that I think, if people only knew the thoughts that I have, if you only knew me. The problem is that those thoughts can take root and dwell and grow and begin to bleed over and take over what you're doing. And that's what Paul's talking about. We're supposed to take that thought captive. And here's the thing about this that we forget. We think when we come to Christ that that part of our flesh goes away. And it doesn't. It never will. It didn't for Paul. Paul said, "The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I try to do, I can't do. I don't know why I behave the way I behave sometimes." If Paul has this issue, then we can't expect ourselves to not have this issue. What Paul is saying in this letter to the church at Corinth is that we are to take that thought captive. You are to say to that, "You don't own me anymore. You are mine. You are my prisoner. If I choose to let you out, it's my choice. You do not have free rein to run around inside of my head. I am taking you captive." So emotionally, what habit are you forgetting and what habit are you reaching forward to? Part of doing this in terms of this message is, I don't want to kind of make it about me, but I'm going to tell you all what mine is, because that's part of the accountability part of it. So a little bit of a confession, because it ties into mine. Most of you all in this room only know me in passing. You either know me from the time that I've been up here, or you've run into me in my day-to-day life and what I do for a living, or you've seen me on social media, stuff that we do for the store. So most of you all in this room only know me in passing. Those of you in this room that know me well will not be surprised by this personality quirk. Those of you in this room that don't know me well may be surprised about this personality quirk. I am really, really, really sensitive. And I absolutely crave approval. And this scares me to death. Because 100 of you all can say, great job. Thanks for bringing what you brought. Thanks for saying what you said. Man, I needed to hear that. That was a great message. 100 of you all can come up and do that. And one person can go to a deacon and fuss about not what I said or whether it was biblical, but how I said it, or the fact that I didn't have a suit coat on, or the fact that I preached in jeans. And if you all have me come back, I'm going to walk up here in a pair of blue jeans. And so somebody will say something. One person can say something negative, and I don't hear the 100 good things. I hear the one bad thing. And that one bad thing can ruin me for a week. That's my thing I've got to put down. Some of you all are absolutely no different than that. You can't focus on the good that you're doing in the world around you because one person had a bad opinion of the things that you were doing. And that one person will wreck your ministry because the one negative thing, you cannot get it out of your head. There was a period in my life. Do we have school teachers? How many school teachers do we have in here? Okay. So there was a period in my life where I thought I wanted to be a school teacher. And then I had a school teacher tell me, you can't be a school teacher. And I said, what do you mean I can't be a school teacher? And they said, you can't do it because you are going to have, you know, you would be great at it, you would do good at it, the kids would love you, but you're going to have one parent who has a problem with you, and that one parent is going to wreck 4 or 5 months of your life because you won't be able to forget what that one parent said. You can't do it. And you know what? That lady was probably right. Because with the way that I'm wired and the way that my brain works, I'd have a hard time separating the kid from the parent. And I know that now. All of you all have something. As I'm talking through this, you're thinking, yep, that's the thing I've got to put down emotionally. It's probably not the one that I talked about, but you've all got something. You know what your issues are. Make a decision to take that thought captive. For me, the habit I'm picking up is I have to let more people into my life. I have a really small circle, and it's because I crave approval and I'm really sensitive, because the fewer people I surround myself with, the fewer people can hurt my feelings. So I have a really small circle. So for my emotional health, I have got to let people in. Because if I don't start to let people in, it's just not going to be good for me long term. All right, the soul, spiritually. What are you doing for your spiritual health? Back where we started for, Psalm 51:10. God, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit in me. This one absolutely blew me away. Psalm 51:12. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. For those of you that have been Christians in this room a long time, that one should hit a little close to home. I want you to think about something with me for a minute. Think about the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Think about the moment that you sat down with somebody and said, I want to make this decision. Think about the joy that you felt in that moment. In many cases, think about the tears that were shed over that decision. Think about your baptism, the feeling that you had, the joy that you had when you came up out of the water, and ask yourself, honestly, do you have that same joy today? I don't. It's better. Part of it's better because I stumbled upon this verse studying for this message, and I've been praying about that all week. Is the joy that you feel today the same joy that you felt on the day of your salvation, on the day of your baptism? Because for most of you all in this room, I will say it's probably not. This is David's calling out to the Lord. Restore the joy of your salvation in me. Think about people that you've seen baptized and the look on their face when they come up out of the water and how peaceful they look. And we all cheer, and you see that person 2 years later and that joy's just gone because life has just kind of beat that joy out of them. They're not unsaved. They've not lost their salvation. Their eternal security is still secure. The world has just choked out the joy of their salvation. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, models a particular behavior that we would do well to pay attention to as Christians. We see this throughout Scripture. During those days, He went out to the mountains to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. We see Jesus over and over and over and over in Scripture model this behavior. He's preaching, He's teaching, He's healing, He's hanging out with the disciples, He's out ministering in the temples, He's having sometimes not real pleasant interaction with the Pharisees, and every once in a while, Jesus will just go, "I'm out. I'm out." And He will go off to the mountains to pray, or He will go off by Himself with two or three disciples to pray, or He will get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee so that He's by Himself so that He can pray. He's fully God and fully man, and we forget that. And so the struggles that we have, He had, or He wouldn't have been fully man. Jesus gets peopled out. You can't tell me Jesus didn't get peopled out, because over and over in Scripture I see examples where Jesus says, "I need a minute. I'm peopled out." If Jesus has to take time to renew Himself to do the work that His Father sent Him here to do, how are we supposed to do it without spiritual renewal? So what habit are you forgetting, and what habit are you reaching forward to? The healthiest I have ever been spiritually is when I journal and when I do a daily devotion. And that's what I'm picking back up this year. Journaling for me kind of comes in fits and starts. So what I mean by journaling is I sit down in the morning when I do my Bible study and I do my little time by myself when I'm drinking my coffee, and I write down kind of what's going on in my head, the things I'm struggling with, things I need to pray about. And it puts it down on paper and it gives me an opportunity to look at it and to pray over it. The blessing that comes from it is 6 or 7 months later, I'll kind of flip back through stuff every once in a while and I'll see something that I was struggling with 5 or 6 months ago. And then I'm like, well, I can see clear evidence of how God worked that thing out in my life. Where if you would have asked me, like the question came up in Sunday school this morning, what's the evidence you've seen this week of God working in your life? And everybody in the room kind of went, "Eh." When I journal, I know the answer to that question because I can look back and see the things I was struggling with months ago, and then I can look at the things that I'm not struggling with today and I can say, that's evidence of God working in my life. A daily devotional. My personal favorite is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. There's one in plain English. If you don't like the old English version of it, there's dozens of them out there. That just happens to be my favorite. So what spiritual habit are you forgetting? Now, most of the time, the spiritual habit and the emotional habit tend to overlap. They do for me. In my case, when I internalize criticism, it bleeds over into my spiritual life, and it makes it kind of ugly. So that's mine. Yours may be something totally different. Your spiritual habit may be an unhealthy relationship that you need to get out of. You may have friends that get you involved in stuff you've got no business being involved in. You may have some toxic people in your life that kind of poison your relationships with others, and that may be a relationship that you need to end and get away from because that person is wrecking your spiritual life. You may have a habit you need to get rid of. You may have an addiction that you finally need to admit out loud that I got a problem with this and I'm addicted to this. And we look at that typically only in terms of drugs and alcohol, but it is so, so, so much more. For some of you all, it's this thing. If you spend more time on this than you do talking to your spouse and your kids, you may have an issue. If I can't lay this here and it go off and me not have to pick it up within 30 seconds to see what it was that happened, I have a problem. And I'm telling you, I have a problem with this. I'm not preaching to you all. I'm preaching to me. You know, I blame it on work. It's not work. It's a choice. I choose to pick that up. Now, there are things I am required to do that because of what I do for a living. But that's not the reason I'm sitting on that thing on my couch at 8:30 at night. It's because I chose to. So what's the habit that you need to get rid of, the thing that is impacting your spiritual health? Don't get antsy on me. I'll have you out by 10 after. I was shooting for 12:30, and Brandon told me I couldn't do that. Just kidding. So let's end up back here. Back in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets depend on it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is really, really, really easy to do if you love yourself. Some of y'all in this room don't love yourself very much. You think if you only knew, if you only knew what was in my head, if you only knew what I was doing, if you only knew who I really, really, really was, you would understand why I don't love myself. And the truth is, when you see people that their outward behavior is nasty, that person is one of two things. They are either lost, and we have to stop expecting lost people to behave like saved people because they're not saved people. When Jesus went out and interacted with people, he knew they were lost and he interacted with them as they were and where they were. He did not hold them accountable to a set of societal standards that they hadn't agreed to yet. We can't go out and deal with people who are lost people expecting them to adhere to our belief system when they've never agreed to our belief system. So when you see somebody being nasty, that person is either lost or that person just doesn't love themselves very much, because it's really hard to love on your fellow man when you don't love yourself very much. The process of beginning to love yourself again or beginning to love yourself for the first time comes from an understanding and an acceptance of who you are in Christ. Most famous verse of Scripture: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's nice and broad. It's not broad. It's specific. It's specific to you. For God so loved Neil that he gave his only Son so that Neil does not perish but has eternal life. For God so loved Sarah that he gave his only Son so that Sarah does not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved Brandon that he gave his only Son so that Brandon does not perish but has eternal life. John 3:16 is not, it is a blanket coverage. I believe everybody can come to faith. I believe that decision is up to each of us as individuals. I don't believe God pre-selects people to go to heaven. I think salvation is open to everybody. But God's call to salvation was specific to you and to me. If you don't like you very much, then get rid of the you that you've got, because Scripture tells us that's what happens when you come to Jesus. You are a new creation. You have been made new. The old you is dead. The new you is here. So if you don't like you very much, how about you get you a new you? Which is what the Bible tells us happens when we give ourselves to Christ, because you can't fix the old you. You can't force the old you into behavior. You can't behavior modify yourself into morality. You can't do the things that we are called to do as Christians and believers with the old you. You have to have a new you. The restore the joy of your salvation verse. I ask you guys to give me a little bit of grace on this, because I know opinions vary on rededications, and I get that, and I get the reasons for it. But just the way that I have seen non-believers' lives pretty radically changed, very radically changed when they come to Jesus, I have also seen believers' lives change pretty radically when they make a decision to realize that they've wandered away and that they've lost the joy of their salvation, and they make a conscious choice to come back to the Lord. I have watched what happens in believers that have made that decision after years of kind of sitting in church and feeling kind of lost, and I don't really understand why I'm doing this and what's the point. I have watched what the Lord does to people through that process of rededication. So if the choir wants to come up, are the choir doing the closing song? Just you? Okay. So we're going to have a closing hymn. If you're in this room and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can't fix you. So you can go into the new year with all the resolutions that you want, and it ain't going to work because you can't fix you. You can't do any of this without the help of Jesus in your life. If you're in this room and you're a believer forever and you've lost the joy of your salvation, I would love to have that conversation with you too.